Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Yom Kippur. This week, please discuss the podcast and the podcast series with your friends and neighbors while you're in shul. People are often quite interested to learn about the podcast and learn from you how easy it is to tune it in and learn with us each week. We very much appreciate you spreading the word about the Pardes podcast. Thank you. This week, Yom Kippur with Rabbi Michael Hatton. Rabbi Michael Hatton is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Michael Hatton.
There is probably no holiday in the Jewish calendar as widely observed as Yom Kippur. Even those who are only marginally affiliated often find themselves attending services on this day. But what exactly is the meaning of its proscriptions and rituals? How are we to relate its awesome nature to the Torah texts that describe it? The first mention of Yom Kippur as a holiday observed by the entire people of Israel is in Vayikra chapter 23. On the 10th day of the 7th month, it shall be the Day of Atonement, a sacred occasion for you. Ve'initem et nafshoteichem, you shall practice self-denial, and you shall bring an offering by fire to God. Ve'chol melacha lo ta'asu be'etzem hayom hazeh, you shall do no work throughout that day, for it is Yom Kippurim, a Day of Atonement, on which expiation is made on your behalf before your God. Any person who does not practice self-denial throughout that day shall be cut off from his people. Whoever does any work throughout that day, I will cause that person to perish from among his people. Do no work whatsoever. Chukat olam ledorotechem, it is Allah for all time, throughout the ages, wherever you live. It shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for you. Ve'initem et nafshoteichem, and you shall practice self-denial. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall observe this, your Shabbat, or Sabbath. According to this passage, there are two major observances associated with Yom Kippur. One is Isur Melacha, or cessation from labor, which makes Yom Kippur like any of the other holidays or the Shabbat. The second observance is enclosed in the phrase Ve'initem et nafshoteichem, you shall afflict your souls. Early rabbinic text understood this to refer to self-denial that is practiced on that day in the form of fasting, which is to say not eating or drinking, not donning leather shoes, not washing or anointing, and not engaging in sexual relations. These practices were understood to be instrumental in creating a framework for turning Yom Kippur into a day devoted to spiritual pursuits. The two practices therefore associated with the day, in terms of a large structure, cessation from labor, from melacha on the one hand, and inui nefesh, or self-affliction, on the other. It should be noted that both of these are non-temple related and refer to the entire people of Israel, b'chol moshvoteichem, wherever they may dwell. The day is called Yom Kippurim, or Yom Kippur. The root of the word, kaf, pei, resh, occurs in many contexts in the Torah. To quote just a few, when Noah is commanded to build the ark, in Bereshit, chapter 6, verse 14, he is told to coat it inside and outside with pitch. V'chafarta ota mibayit umichutz bakofer. When Jacob prepares to meet his brother Esav, he sends gifts his way, hoping to assuage his anger. Ki amar achapra fanav, because he said, I will achieve atonement before him. Or perhaps I will wipe away his angry face. When the manna falls, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 14, we are told that it is covered with a layer of dew, and it rests upon the earth as frost. Dak kakfor al haaretz. In Parshat Mishpatim, Exodus 21, when ransom can be offered for the commission of certain crimes that are not capital offenses, we are told, im kofir yushat alav. If ransom is placed upon him, he will pay it, the perpetrator, and thus avoid more severe punishment. Finally, in Shmot chapter 25, when the tabernacle and its vessels are enumerated, we are told about the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, made out of pure gold, referred to as the Kaporet. V'asita Kaporet Zahav Tahor. In all of these contexts, the root Kaf Pei Reish occurs. V'chafarta ota, ki amar achapra fanav, dak kakfor al haaretz, im kofer yushat alav, v'asita kaporet zahav tahor. The sense of the root seems to involve covering up or removing. Noach therefore coats the wooden exterior and interior of the ark, v'chafarta. Yaakov wipes away the anger of his brother, achaprafanav. The manna covers the earth like a layer of frost, duck kakfur. The person pays ransom in order to be absolved, imkofir yushatalav. And the covering of the Ark of the Covenant is the kaporet. Yom Kippur, therefore, might mean the day on which our transgressions are covered up or removed. It implies some sort of a progression in which transgressions are recognized, are acknowledged, are dealt with, and are ultimately removed in order to achieve ultimate cleansing or tahara. Therefore, Vayikra 23 indicates a day devoted to atonement, involving cessation from labor and self-affliction, so that we might focus on the spiritual aspects, address our transgressions, wipe them away, and finally, ultimately cleanse ourselves from them. The cleansing theme of Yom Kippur is more explicitly stated in a different chapter of Leviticus, chapter 16. This passage, which is very lengthy and complicated, deals with the purification of the Mishkan or the tabernacle. In it, the high priest figures prominently, and the most startling of rites is observed with the sending away of the scapegoat, the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach. The Torah tells us that the people of Israel are to offer two goats on that day, one of them as a chatat, in the name of God, and the other sent away to a land cut off, to Azazel, that is the wilderness. While atonement is effected for the tabernacle in this passage, through an incense offering that culminates the rites, cessation from labor and self-denial are also indicated, but only as an addendum to the drama of the day. At the end of the section, we are told, verse 29 of chapter 16, V'hayta lachem l'chukat olam, it shall be to you a law for all time. In the seventh month, on the tenth day, you shall afflict your souls te'anu et nafshotechem, v'chol melacha lo ta'asu, you shall commit no acts of labor, because on this day, yechaper aleichem, atonement will be made for you, l'taher etchem, in order to purify you of all of your sins before God. In this passage, the drama is temple-centered. The high priest is bidden to perform various sacrifices in order to achieve atonement. There is a sin offering, there is a holy burnt offering, there is the sending away of the scapegoat, and there is the incense. And all of these activities are tabernacle-centered. Cessation from labor and self-denial are spelled out for the people of Israel, but they are not the mainstays of the section. Ultimately, what we have then is two versions of atonement, or two versions of the meaning of Yom Kippur. The Leviticus 23 version focuses our attention on the people of Israel and their activity, cessation from labor and self-denial. The Leviticus 16 section focuses our attention on the tabernacle, on the labors of the high priest, on the sacrifices, the sprinkling of the blood, and the incense, and on the sending away of the scapegoat. Perhaps we can draw a parallel between both passages. The service of the high priest involves great effort. He must prepare, he must progress from space to space, he must carefully observe all of the rituals according to the prescribed order so that he might achieve encounter with God. No steps are to be skipped or omitted. No shortcuts or compromises are to be tolerated. If purification of the tabernacle is to be achieved, the high priest must do so according to a strict protocol that will allow for no spontaneity and no breaching of the rites. Perhaps we might argue that Leviticus 23, which speaks about the people of Israel and their acts of ceasing from labor and especially practicing self-denial and self-affliction, are in fact a mirror image of the high priest's efforts in the tabernacle. What he does in terms of his actions, his preparations, his efforts, his steps to achieve encounter with God are paralleled by what the people of Israel must do in their own private lives. The self-denial and the self-affliction are simply vehicles to achieve atonement and self-purification. Acknowledging our misdeeds and dealing with them so that we might move on and transform our lives. The efforts of the high priest and the efforts of the people of Israel, each in their distinct realms, are therefore parallel, mirror images of each other. Don Isaac Abarbanel, the famous 15th century Spanish commentator, provides evidence for this reading. He argues that there are two ways to understand the strange rite of the scapegoat of the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach. The Mishnah in Yuma indicates that when the goats are prepared for the Yom Kippur service in the temple, they are required to be equal in appearance, in height, and in value, and to be purchased at the same time. Chapter 6 of the Mishnah Yuma, Mishnah number 1, indicates these ideas. After the fact, if they are not equal, they are valid. But certainly at the outset, the two goats are to be indistinguishable. One of them will, of course, serve as a chatat l'Hashem, as a sin offering to God, while the other one will be banished to the wilderness, to die in Azazel. Abarbanel suggests that symbolically, the two goats remind us of an ancient struggle and an ancient divergence between the two brothers, Yaakov and Esav. Esav is described in the text as Ish Sa'ir, a hairy man, perhaps with a goat-like mane. Yaakov is called Ish Sa'ir, the younger brother. Abarbanel says that is in fact what we symbolically reenact in the service of the scapegoat on Yom Kippur. Yaakov, the people of Israel, are chosen by God. They are like the sin offering, the chatat, that is brought in the temple as an offering to God. Esav is banished and sent into the wilderness, away from God's presence, because Esav chooses a different way of life, not a life of sanctification and a life of spiritual growth, but rather a life of materiality, a life grounded in the here and the now. Esav is the hunter who sheds blood. And thus Abarbanel argues, the two goats represent the two divergent nations. One of them, Yaakov, will be dedicated to God, and one of them, Esav, will be dedicated to himself, and therefore will be banished to the wilderness. In his second reading, which Abarbanel actually prefers, he suggests that the two goats are not about two different nations, but about one nation, the people of Israel. The people of Israel, he says, have a fateful choice to make. Either they can be dedicated to God and his service, taking on, as it were, the sin offering, the goat that's brought in the temple, or they can choose to be distant from God, to venture far away from the tabernacle and its sanctity, to choose the wilderness where chaos reigns, just as the goat is sent away to Azazel. Abarbanel suggests that the choice is ours. The people of Israel will decide which path to follow. And the rites of the scapegoat highlight the choice that is placed before the people of Israel all the time, but especially at this time. Will we choose service of God and dedication to His commandments? Or will we serve materiality, the wilderness, the chaos, where there are no rules and there are no laws and there are no expectations of spiritual growth? We might add a third possibility to the Abarbanels too. Abarbanel therefore offered us a vision of two nations perhaps diverging, or the people of Israel as a people choosing their path, I would like to suggest that the service of the scapegoat might also address the individual and the choices that we make for ourselves. Will we choose service of God as our lodestar, spiritual growth, character development, and making the world a better place? Or will we choose the scapegoat and what the scapegoat models for us? An unwillingness to do and to be involved in anything except the self, a desire to be free from constraint and any sort of limits on our behavior, and ultimately a life dedicated to pursuits that are destructive. That's a choice that every individual makes on Yom Kippur, and therefore the scapegoat might not only be speaking to the divergence between nations or between Jews within the nation, but the choice that each one of us faces on Yom Kippur. Ultimately, Vayikra 23, which speaks about the individual, the self-denial, the affliction, and the cessation from labor, is the same narrative as Vayikra 16, which speaks about the efforts of the high priest in the tabernacle to secure atonement. Both sections indicate that in order to achieve repentance and self-transformation, we have to be prepared to exercise self-limitation. We have to be prepared for transformation. We have to seek out purification actively and meaningfully. Yom Kippur, therefore, speaks to the largest possible cosmic order, as well as the smallest possible microcosm, the individual human being. Let us hope and pray that this Yom Kippur will be a time of purification and transformation for all of us. Gemar Chatima Tova.
Thank you, Rabbi Hatton. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you in the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.